Marshall,
I'm sleepy. This time thing has just messed me up all one way then the other. I don't even think cows understand the change. They're going to give their milk the same time every morning regardless. So if I sleep while I'm preaching, then you'll understand what it's all about. Seriously, last Sunday morning I started a series of lessons that I would like to continue today. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, the Apostle Peter talked about the blessings that we have, the blessings in Christ, and that all things that we need are supplied through Christ Jesus, and then leads us to understand there's a process of private living that is characteristic of the children of God by which they receive all those precious and exceedingly great promises. I mentioned last week, preface this beginning by saying there are certain things we do together in our worship as an assembly, and those things should be done according to the truth as well. But there's a whole span of our life, in fact the majority of our life, is not spent in assemblies, that we can spend increasing in our faith and being closer to God and what God would have us to be. Peter talks about those things in 2 Peter. Second thing I want to talk about this morning is the idea of knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. And Peter, Paul, talked about God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How important it is to understand knowledge and to appreciate learning about the things about God that draw us closer to Him. And the Webster's Dictionary talks a great deal about knowledge, the state of knowing, awareness, acquaintance with facts, range of information, all that has been perceived or grasped by the mind, or learning, enlightenment, the body of facts accumulated by mankind. A lot of time in writing has been consumed about knowledge, and the fact of knowledge is one thing, wisdom is another. And we understand this morning that we're going to be talking about knowledge itself, but biblical knowledge. There are a lot of people who have a great deal of knowledge who are not Christians. And there's a lot of secular knowledge that is helpful to us. But when people leave God, they don't really know anything, because they sometimes give up the knowledge of God, and the Bible talks about that very well, as they give up the knowledge of God. But the Bible talks about the fact that knowledge is commanded. We're not supposed to be ignorant. Depending on where you place the comma, Paul said, "I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren." But Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Another whole lesson would be how we grow in grace. But the idea of growing in knowledge is something God wants us to do, because ignorance is such a pathetic thing that we can't know what we don't know. A lot of people sometimes will operate upon the basis of the knowledge they have, but their entire concept of other things and knowledge that they don't know and ought to know. The Apostle Paul also had some things to say about that, and I'll look at a number of scriptures with you because it's important we understand that God demands of us that we have knowledge. We're not supposed to be ignorant. We're supposed to know the things, particularly the things of God, and to recognize how that figures into our life. And so we may spend maybe 3 or 4 hours in an assembly and during the week time, depending on our attendance. But we spend so many more hours in private life. And here's where we're going to accumulate a lot of what I'm talking about this morning. That we can learn in class, and we always learn in class as we have a good teaching and as we participate in the study. But there's a great deal of ability to accumulate knowledge through the week. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be growing as we ought to. In Romans 16 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, if I can locate this, "For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." So there's a breakdown here of knowledge that is good and knowledge that is bad. I have known some people that could give you ball scores. They could remember Super Bowls back 10 or 15 years and who was the quarterback and who won and who lost and all those kinds of things. They have a good memory, a lot of knowledge, but it's not really all that important. If I don't remember who won the Super Bowl 15 years ago, what difference does it make? So we understand that there's more important things that we ought to know, and if we don't do that, then it's going to cost us in the spiritual realm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 20, the apostle said, "How is it then, brethren, you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification." In this particular verse, he was talking about spiritual gifts. But in talking about those spiritual gifts, he recognized that those things should be done for edification, that they should be done to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then the Hebrew writer had quite a sense of rebuke toward those who read the Hebrew letter, because in chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, he said, "For though by time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." When I lived in Florida, just after I got out of college, I knew a man who was a burly, muscular type of man, but he ate baby food all the time. And you might think that was weird until he recognized he had ulcers, and baby food agreed with him better than anything else. But spiritually speaking, we ought to be able to eat meat. We ought to be able to have an intelligent conversation about the Bible, know where to go in the Bible to find certain things, and have a knowledge of God's Word. And this is telling us that those people who should have known those things didn't know them the way they should have, and it caused them then to be ignorant about the Word of God. But there are a number of things we need to know. And if we don't come to the Bible then to find these things, we're never going to know it. We might have good teachers, but the Bible is the ultimate authority on that. And the book of Ephesians lets us understand some things about that. In chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And it is possible then to understand, and we need to appreciate the fact that the Word of God is knowable. There are certain denominations, like the Catholics, for example, that promote ignorance of the Bible and more trust in the clergy. They say, "Well, you just do what the clergy tells you to do." And we're not of that mind at all. I don't care what some man has to say if he's not speaking from the Bible and telling me what the Bible teaches. So we really need to understand what the Bible teaches, and we'll never understand the will of God. One of the things we have to stop and think about every once in a while is what a tremendous thing it is that God communicates with us. He comes down to our level. We don't go up to His level because, as Isaiah said, His ways are not our ways. But God has adjusted Himself to our level. He made us the way we are. And He's addressed us in that sense that we can understand God's will. I can participate with God in certain things. I can understand what God wants me to do. And while we talk about the advantages of this, the main advantage will be when we get to the judgment day, I'm not going to be ignorant about what God has wanted me to do. I have the time of my life to make the adjustments away from what's wrong and toward what is right. And God's will tells me that. And so I need to understand and know God's will. Then in the book of Colossians again, as you get to the point in chapter 3, where it talks about our knowledge of things, in verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16, and I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me get to chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So the idea is here expressed that the words of Christ shall dwell in you richly. God is not stingy. And to the extent that I cooperate with God, He will make me knowledgeable about His will and understanding His will. It's not just enough to know something. I remember a man in Gladewater, Texas, a black man, who would go around town, he'd come into a business and just say, "I can quote Matthew chapter 1. Well, I can't. But Matthew chapter 1 is genealogy of Christ. And it gave him a great deal of understanding then about a pride for him to be able to quote Matthew chapter 1. But he and another brother at the church building one Sunday morning had a knife fight over who was going to lead singing. And so he knew a lot, but he didn't understand anything. And that's the way a lot of people are. They know facts, but they don't know how to put them together. And then once they're put together, they don't understand exactly how it is that it leads you to make decisions and judgments based upon the understanding of that. I'm sure there are people who have been in the presence of great preachers who probably slept through the sermon. I remember reading the life of Alexander Campbell that somebody said, of course, he was a great orator. Campbell was one of the few men who addressed the joint session of Congress because people recognized that Campbell was such a brilliant man. But in the local congregation where he preached, somebody said of that one time that there were people out there in the audience who were no more aware of what was going on than the cows grazing in the pasture next to the church building. And I think that's the way it is sometimes. You may be in the presence of greatness and not appreciate and understand that greatness. And of course, that was especially true with Jesus Christ. There were those who saw Him walk through the city of Jerusalem or through the hills of Galilee without understanding truly who He was. And I've often thought about those who persecuted Jesus and slapped Him and spit on Him and scourged Him. They really didn't understand who He was, that they could treat God like that. Well, they didn't understand that He was God because they didn't know that He was. Now, the evidence was there. They should have known that He was God because of the works that He did, but they didn't understand that. But we need to know the will of God. And thankfully, we can understand that. One of the things that we need to know is the love of Christ. I read recently in the newspaper about a family in California that owned a property. They were walking the dog one morning and happened to see a piece of a bucket sticking out of the ground, and they found a number of 8 or 9 buckets full of gold coins. Now, they had walked the dog along that path many times. They didn't know what a treasure they had. Just when they knew what it was, then all of a sudden that treasure is theirs. That's all the way it is with the love of Christ. There are people all over the city today, all over the country today, who really don't understand what a precious thing it is to have the love of Christ. John said of God, God is love. He's the essence of love. But if I don't know that, I can walk through my lifetime barren and penniless in that sense of knowing the love of Christ. And the one thing that John talks about in his epistles is that you would come to know the love of Christ. And those are some of the things that we need to understand about that. Back to the book of Ephesians again in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was wonderful at expressing by revelation some of those things. He said in chapter 3, beginning of verse 17, he wants us to know that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. And that's what we're talking about. This knowledge, be able to comprehend. Let me get back to my passage again. With all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's amazing sometimes that we're able to comprehend the love of Christ. Now, I don't think we ever do to the fullest extent in this sense. I know that space is out there. I can look up myself into the sky at night and see stars that are billions of light years away. And so I know that it's there, but I can't really comprehend the essence of all the space that's out there. Not even the wisest scientist that lives today knows the extent of space. But I know that space is there. And so it is with the love of Christ. I don't think I can ever, as a human being, truly comprehend all the ramifications of having the love of Christ. But I can know it in the sense, and I can comprehend it to the degree that humans can, that God has made it possible for Jesus Christ to love me and to love you. God so loved the world, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And you begin to understand those things, and it's a great blessing, and I need to know that. The world needs to know the love of Christ. Sad thing is, there's going to be an exhibit, I think, in Dallas. I saw it in the news either last night or this morning. There's a jade Buddha that's 14 feet tall. It's, among Buddhists, it's something like their god. And it's going to be on display. The thing about it is, the people worship through that, in some sense, worship Buddha. And it's just a piece of jade. Now, it might be a wonderful piece of jade, but all through the years, clear back to the prophets, they made fun of the idols and talked about in one instance where a man would chop down a tree and with the wood from that tree he'd make a fire and cook his meal on it. Then he'd take another piece of the same tree, put some gold on it, and bow down and worship that piece of tree. And that's the foolishness of idolatry. And the idea is that here are people in America that really don't understand Christ. Buddha is just a piece of junk so far as the Bible is concerned, and people don't really understand how important it is to know about Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, let me start with verse 14. He said, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. So Paul was able to comprehend the fact that Jesus loved us to the extent he laid down his life. I mentioned before that when Bobby was in India, he asked one of the cab drivers, and they have millions of gods, literally millions. They can't even count the number of gods that they, almost every insect and every thing that moves, and some things that don't even move are worshipped in India. But he asked, would any of these gods of yours lay down its life for you? And he said, no. No, they wouldn't. So we need to understand then this sort of thing that we're talking about here, that Jesus came to save us. Then, of course, in John chapter 14, I need to know this for my benefit, that Jesus Christ said, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And it's so good to know that that's so. I don't know what the place is like. I know that it's heaven. I don't know what the things in heaven are. The Revelation letter describes some of those things. Some of the prophets talked about the glory of the throne of God in figurative terms. I can't know all of those things, but I need to know for my benefit. I got an email from a brother in California, Brother Jim Paul. I'm sure none of you know him. But he's taken a firm stand for the truth. The churches in his area are not strong at all. Most of them are institutional, and even those that are not institutional are not on the right path, at least according to his statement, where he knows and lives. So he's meeting in his home, and they have 10 people. And he said, I need to talk to somebody. And he sent me an email, and I sent him an email back just to try to encourage him. And the idea of John 14 is, I need to be encouraged to know that my life is not just empty at the end. I need to have something to keep me going. Abraham said he looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. That kept him going. And sometimes when I get discouraged as a preacher and I'm not baptizing the number of people that I want to and the church hasn't grown the way I wish it would and all these things that discourage me, I need to know that being faithful to God carries a reward. And every Christian needs to understand that. You see, if you just looked on the surface, it looks like the devil is winning. It really does. When you look at America, it's going in the wrong direction spiritually. There are many, many, many more people going down the broad way than are going down the narrow way. There's a lot of room in the narrow way because it's by no sense very full right now with fellow Christians. So I need to know that God is going to keep His promises and He will do that sort of thing. We need to appreciate that. I need to understand the hope of God's calling. The amazing thing to me is that God is so patient. He's been spat on, both figuratively and actually through the body of Christ. People have turned their back on God. Even in Romans 1, they gave up the knowledge of God. And yet God keeps calling. While there's time and opportunity, the call of God goes forward. Now, a Thessalonian letter tells us that the calling is the gospel of Christ. And as long as the world continues to stand and the gospel continues to be preached, it shows the great patience of God. And the idea that God is willing to call me. What would you think this afternoon if the phone rang and you picked it up and it was the President of the United States calling you? Why would they call me? Maybe the Queen of England rang my phone. My, who am I that the Queen of England would call me? But Jesus is calling me. And God is calling me. And the presence of that call is a sense of how important the human soul is. You know, what's the difference between my faith and the faith of somebody who worships that jade Buddha? What's the difference in my faith and the faith of a mother or a father over in Africa that takes their child and throws it in the river to the crocodile god? What's the difference in that faith? Well, the difference is the object of the faith. It's not faith itself that is so good. It is the object of the faith that makes it good and worthwhile. So the Jesus is the object of our faith, which makes my faith valid. Better than the crocodile god or whatever else might be there. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul is praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That is, Paul wants us to understand the importance of God calling us. That God Almighty, who can just speak a word and the heavens come into being and the universe and all its doings is finished and complete, and He calls me. I think sometimes we don't appreciate the fact that the Almighty God is aware of me and my needs, and He's merciful toward that. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, He's not willing that any should perish. He wants us all to be saved. And so God is calling us, whether I answer that or not. And that is an anchor of the soul, we're told. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that which is within the veil. That's such a descriptive term. When you think about the hope as an anchor of the soul, and it's anchored in heaven, in Jesus Christ. And that hope can cause you to stand against every kind of discouragement, every kind of thing that would put you down, because you have that hope of the soul. We need to understand the greatness of God's power. I noticed that when this daylight change got us all messed up, when they advertise the fact that we're to spring forward, that is, we lose an hour, they remind us to change the batteries in your fire alarms and various things. And the reason why is because batteries lose their power over a period of time. God never loses His power. We never have to replace God. And so a lot of things in life that we sort of take as incidental to living become really great lessons about being right with God. And so the greatness of God's power, it is never diminished. God is never diminished in presence or in power. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 again, beginning with verse 19, we're told what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The idea that God is almighty. He never runs down. And that power that caused Jesus to be raised from the dead is the same power to the same degree that will cause me to come out of the grave at the resurrection day. I need to know that. There are certain things that give me my conviction. There are certain things that give me my understanding. And the knowledge of the Bible is what has been described. We can have all that knowledge if we will read the Bible and understand it and then comprehend what is being said. So as I began to read and understand the Bible, things are revealed to me that I could never know just being a part of the human race that I need to know and to understand. So those things that are there, I need to understand as well that ignorance of His will is no excuse. Acts 17 talks about the fact Romans 1 talks about the fact that people gave up the knowledge of God. Acts 17 is that sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in the city of Athens. And in chapter 17 and verse 30, he said, therefore, since we are the offspring of, verse 30, therefore, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, or God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so the idea of the ignorance of His will, there's no excuse for it. Even if I didn't have a Bible that describes who God is and what His character is, the Bible tells me that I can look up in the skies and recognize there is a power greater than man. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's no excuse. Now, if I understand by just looking around at the universe there's a God, then I need to search for God. But Paul said in Acts 17, He's not far from us. And Paul said in Ephesians 1, He's calling us. So God has made Himself known in the universe and has revealed Himself so I can know His character, I can know that His greatness is beyond anything that man has, and I can understand the hope of His calling to make me what I ought to be. And so we can have that. And here's some things that one thing we talk about cause and effect. If there's no study, there's not going to be any knowledge. And if there's no knowledge, there's no understanding. If you don't have understanding, you've got ignorance. And this is the lesson that Peter was saying. We need to add to our virtue, as we looked at last Sunday, add to our virtue this knowledge. There's no excuse for a member of the Church of Christ of being ignorant about things that are spiritual. We have no excuse to be ignorant about those things. The church itself provides Bible studies. The church supports the preaching of the gospel. And Bibles are everywhere in the world today. It's still the most read sold book in the world. There's no excuse then for our ignorance. Romans chapter 10, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the terrible thing about it is that they gave up the knowledge of God. Can you imagine what a tragedy that is? From the time that we read about the Garden of Eden and then the patriarchal age, there was the generic knowledge of God and those people. They understood there was a God, but they gave up that knowledge and they began to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And what a tragic loss it is Because wherever you find the knowledge of the Bible, you find an increasingly spiritual condition in humankind. Where there's an absence of the Bible, you find ignorance, superstition, all kinds of things that are cruel to mankind. And so the idea that we need to know about that hope of our calling, because that hope influences me. And it certainly does. It makes me keep going when difficult times are there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 29, Paul said, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not, did not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Why be a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection? Why be a Christian if there's no resurrection?" If you just look back at the continuity of mankind, as far as secular knowledge is concerned, you look at the Chinese, they go back so very far in history, you look at the Russians, you look at different nationalities, and all of those kinds of things. But if life is just a few years, 80, and most people die, and that's life, and that's all of it, we're no better than a dog. We're no better than an animal who has no spiritual existence at all. And we need to recognize and understand how important then that that is. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 13, Paul said, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren," and notice where the comma is, "concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow those who have no hope." I don't know how many times I've held funerals through my years of preaching. And it is so different speaking on behalf of someone who's been a Christian and speaking toward a family of somebody who doesn't understand God. One of the saddest funerals I ever had to conduct was a man who was a brother to a faithful Christian lady, and he shot his neighbor over a water line and then killed himself. I tell you, it took a lot of doing for me to prepare myself for that. Because if I understand the Bible right, that man had no hope at all. We have to remember that funerals are not for the dead, but for the living. And try to tell people about the hope that we have and the influence that that hope has. I'm a member of this congregation because of the hope that I have, the knowledge of Christ, the faithfulness of the Bible and the things that we stand for. And Peter affirms that his power has given us all the things that we need, and I need to know that. I have to understand that God has made it possible for me, who am a sinner, to be made right through forgiveness and to have that hope of eternal life. I need to understand that. That needs to be part of my knowledge. I need to comprehend that I can go to heaven and be saved. And so the knowledge of His power increases our faith. We can do everything we need to do because Jesus Christ is with us. And though I may not be able to accomplish what people do with regard to money, I could dig in my backyard, but I don't think there's any cans of gold coins back there. Now, I could do that, but I don't have any hope of finding anything. But we can do everything we have to do to go to heaven. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to work our way to heaven. I know we get to heaven by God's grace. But everything God wants us to do, we can do it. And God has made it possible that to take place. And so, we tell our children to sing the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. That's the source of our knowledge. Whatever it is that I'm going to know about God, it's going to come from the Bible. Whatever it is that I'm going to know about eternal life, it's going to come from the Bible. Whatever I need to know about human nature, what I can do, what I can't do, what I should do, what I ought to be, is coming from the Bible. And the Bible has given us richly those things. And so Colossians, the Apostle Paul, talked about how complete we are in Christ Jesus. We have the treasury of wisdom and knowledge, and that's in Christ Jesus. I tell people, don't fool your time with Masonic Lodge. Don't fool your time with these so-called secret societies who promise some knowledge that the Bible doesn't give you, because it doesn't have any. We're complete in Christ Jesus. I don't need the Masonic Lodge. I don't need a secret society that has some kind of hidden knowledge. See, that's what the Gnostics all said in the time of Christ. And I bought not long ago, I bought a copy of the Gospel of Judas. If you want to read that, I'd be glad to let you read it. The Gospel of Judas. Well, see, that was a thing that was popular back in the days of John, and John was fighting that because these people made Judas the hero of the Gospels. He wasn't the bad man, he was the hero of the Gospels because Jesus came to die and Judas made it possible. And so the Gnostics always said that Judas was not to be pitied, but he was the hero of the gospel age. Well, that was added, you see, to the Bible. That's not part of the Bible. But it's a lot of those things are being unearthed. I think this was found back in 1980, buried in somewhere in Egypt in a jar, and has been translated, and we have a copy of the Gospel of Judas. Well, that's what John was fighting, and that we depend upon the Bible. And that's only obtained through Bible study. So we are the people of the book. We're connected to the Bible. A friend of mine preached down in East Texas, and I think I mentioned to you that she didn't like him, this woman in the church, because all he does is talk about the Bible. I'm so tired of hearing about the Bible. Well, that's all we're going to do. I remember when liberalism first started among churches of Christ, there was a ladies' Bible class out in Lubbock at the big downtown church in Lubbock, Texas. And the woman's class was studying the life of the wives of Joseph Smith. That was their Bible study. And what knowledge of eternal life does that impart? You might study it to show what error is, but there's so many passages that talk about the Bible and what it is and what it contains, and that's who we are. We've mentioned before, what made the Jews what they were was the law, the Ten Commandments, and the things that shaped them, that gave them identity, it made them what they were, so far as people were concerned. Well, that's what the Bible, and including the New Testament, does for us. I can identify a Christian who's a faithful child of God anywhere in the world by their speech, by what they wear or what they don't wear, by what their faithfulness is and attendance, by the various things that they stand for and the kind of home life they have, because the Bible makes us what we are. And so Peter's saying we need to know that. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir because I'm talking to people who study the Bible. But that's what makes us what we are. And so we want to keep on doing that. When you're not in an assembly, when you're at home, you have some spare time, read your Bible. You're wanting to know where you're going after you die, read your Bible. If you want to know what kind of person you ought to be so you can go to heaven, read your Bible. Because it tells us all these things. It tells us about God. It tells us about His calling us. It tells us about what that calling has us to do. It gives us the hope of all these things. And so as a congregation and as individual Christians, we're tied to the Bible. And it's a good thing. And so I'm so thankful to be a part of people that understand the Bible, that depend upon the Bible. We're alike in that. We have the same hopes, the same dreams. We have the same conditions of our life because we've been shaped, both individually and collectively as a church, we've been shaped by the Word of God, the Bible. If you're here this morning and in some way not as you ought to be before God, you can know your condition because the Bible tells us how to be right with God. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. If you've violated the will of God in some way, if you've been unfaithful and haven't attended and served God the way you should, you can know that. There's a passage in the Bible, many of them, but one particularly, Hebrews 10:25, says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Now, I understand that to mean that whenever the church assembles, I'm going to be a part of that. That's my responsibility. That's what God wants me to do. And through being faithful, in that sense, I learn more. I gain more knowledge. If there's anything that's standing between you and heaven, the hope of your calling, we hope and pray that you'll make it right even this morning while we stand together, while we sing the invitation song. Will you come forward this morning?
Who follow Jesus, standing for